Greetings in the name of Jesus, and the one we've heard so much about already this morning. I appreciate what all the brothers shared, and thankful to be reminded of all these things. There's been probably enough said for our lifetime, but there's also the thing of daily life and encouragement, and we need to diligently encourage one another to stay steadfast and stay strong in Jesus, because not all here it's kind of a hard thing to say, but not all here I think will have eternal life. It's just a given. It'd be miraculous if it would, and I pray that it could be so, and I pray that all the world could be saved, but Jesus never prayed. I would wish it could be that way. Jesus died, and it's worthy of the whole world being saved, but man disobeys, and therefore that's how it stands for each one of us. So we've been really encouraged that way, and I've been encouraged to look to the one that is able to help us to that eternal life and able to train us and guide us and forgive us and the whole story that goes with him. It's hard for me to imagine. Now let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your greatness and your goodness and your kindness to us. We long to worship you in spirit and in truth and your righteousness through you. And we ask you to train us and to discipline us and do the things it takes for us to walk this path that you have said is narrow and it's difficult, and we choose to put us on ourselves on that path to be trained in. We look to you. We thank you that you have walked this narrow and difficult path, given your life for it, and to perform or to do or to finish all things in the Father's will. Bless each one here today and help us to encourage one another as we go through life, and as you have done, and to help heal those that are brokenhearted and those that are weak. We thank you for caring about us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little thought I had on Dwayne's about the Prince of Peace reconciling us, and or that he's this Prince of Peace. He is that Prince of Peace to reconcile ourselves to God, or to reconcile us to God. But he brought a sword to the worldly and the worldly. Because there has to be separation. He's going to separate. If we want to serve, the world and him, there has to be separation. It's impossible. It's one of the most impossible things that could happen. It's just like putting water and oil together. It does not mix, and neither will worldliness. So, to the world in our heart, there has to be division, separation. We have to repent from those things to be reconciled to him and be that, to embrace that peace. Anyway, that's a little thought I had about that. he's a Prince of Peace to be reconciled to God and to serve him. But the worldly in us has to go, and the worldly outside of us has to go. There's going to be separation. One day that'll be completed, and it'll be thoroughly fanned and thoroughly separated. That day is coming. And we're striving today to prepare for that day. Today we strive for to prepare for that day. I continually thank God for life and His and our my natural life and our all of your natural lives, because this is whom I am in contact with now. And when I thinking about how He created all these things, He created the earth. The earth had been void and empty. His Spirit somehow upon this. And He created all these beautiful things we see today. I think it's probably marred somewhat to a degree, but there's still this, just this beauty of the world He created. And then He made man, He made us to live in this and to subdue, subdue it. And I used to think this is animals and this is, like subduing the creatures, and there were no thorns. If I got this right, this happened before the fall. I'm not quite sure on that, but so there wouldn't have been any thorns, I guess, to subdue. But I wondered lately. The thought came to me: there's something wild in each one of us. I think. Has to be subdued. It has to be brought into subjection. And if we don't conquer this world that is within us, we will have failed to do what God intended us to do. And that's also part of what I had in mind, how He puts such a great thing in our hands as our soul. And then we have even some responsibility to other souls too, to varying degrees. But our own soul is the only one that we can stand for at Judgment Day. We're going to stand for. And we will not be missing that day. We will be there. It says both great and small and rich and poor and those lost in the sea and doesn't mention space, but there's some people lost in space, and all will be collected together for that day. And we were created to for that kingdom. He gave us a kingdom that we're supposed to subdue and overcome this world within us. I thought of it like, I'm not sure how all this fits together, but I'm trying to put the story of the Israelites together with my life story. And so they were born into a kingdom. They were born to the descendants of Abraham. And they got into captivity, and that's where I want to start my story. I'm not sure how it goes before, and I'm not sure how it goes beyond. But we were born in slavery to ourselves to some degree or another. And so, like they were in slavery, we were in slavery, and we had to be delivered. So I was just thinking how in my youth I there's just many things I was in slavery to, and Jesus he gave me a kingdom, to this kingdom that he wants me to take over and take care of and be victorious in. So they had a kingdom too they were supposed to be victorious in. So he had to get them out of that slavery through the Red Sea. And then they rebelled enough to where he said, now you've got 40 more years of wilderness to go through, hardships. And you're going to die there. And I'm sure there's many, many things to say inside of that. But my point was, they had this thing in mind of winning this kingdom, winning this. Their destiny was Canaan. All this happened our lifetime. We go through these things of, to varying degrees of slavery and varying degrees of falling and not doing God's will. But there's this idea of continuing on. And even though they failed to take Canaan when they were supposed to, they did take it. As a warning to us, just a little side note into that idea of the kingdom. If we are not willing to strike out and be a leading path for our children, then maybe we will end up having to die in the wilderness, and our children can take the thing that we didn't have faith to take. It's just a warning. Have been a warning to me and a testimony to me at a certain time of my life. I maybe would fit in here. We didn't have fellowship for quite a while as a family, not very much or very little. And I've been told that, well, if I can't get along with nobody, then my children are going to be all rebellious. And so they bothered me because I know many people that have done the same, but I didn't know what to do about it. I was not willing to lay down my standard, what I believe the Church of God is, and which was specifically, there's only one body. There's only one God. There's one body. There's not a whole bunch of bodies of believers believing all different things. This doesn't happen. There's one body. And those will be all of God's children. So either we are that or we're not. There's nothing in between. And so the temptation to, this is one area. There's many areas. But this is one area is, we have our group here and we won't fellowship with nobody because this is our job right here, and there's nobody else to fellowship with. Or if there is, we cannot because we're cut off. If we fellowship with other people that are of Christ, then we're going to get lost, and there's going to be instability. There's going to be, you know how that, all of you know probably better than I do how that works, how the different groups claim to be serving the same king, but they cannot function together to any. This has been my view and my desire to this day. I'm not sure what that all looks like, but we need to press for that. We need to believe that there's only one body. If we're not in that one body, there's no other. And my belief at that time was that I can fellowship with any of those that are of God's children. And if there's other things involved, sins and pride and any kind of wickedness, then that's another thing. There's many people claiming to be of Christ, but they will not eradicate sin out of their lives. So they will be violent. They will divorce and remarry. and they claim to be of Christ. That's just a little example. There's many other more attitudes or examples in our lives that can be very wrong. And it's not belong in the body of God at all. We need to have discernment. We need brothers to figure some of these things out. But so I was tempted to try and join some church that I knew would separate me from all the other churches. I didn't know of any church that was halfway intending to follow Christ and not be separated. There's many churches that will not do any, they'd be false churches. They will not even attempt to live. Well, I shouldn't say attempt. I think they attempt to some little degrees, but there's so many things they will not face in their midst that they'll accept anything and anybody. I'm not talking about those. They're claiming Christ falsely. But there's more sincere churches, but then a lot of them are separated. And so I couldn't join the ones that did sin just because they had no lines, and I couldn't join the ones that had lines because that separated me from the rest. And this particular verse that kept me from doing that, I feel like I didn't have to defile that, and I'm here today, and I'm blessed, and that's a whole other story. But this thing about not taking the kingdom, so the children of Israel came to Canaan, and they sent out spies, and they found giants. They found a good land, too. It looked okay, but the danger was too great. They said, these giants are going to devour our children. We can't take them. Their cities are, their walls are to the sky. There's no way we're going to take them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And maybe there were giants. I'm not sure, but there were giants for sure around at that time. I'm not sure if they were that. But this is how we feel when we have an enemy that looks big. We become like grasshoppers, but Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, we can take them like, we can just chew them up like bread, or we can take them and use them to our benefit, so to speak. But they did not prevail. That sin cost them 40 more years in the wilderness. And Moses and Joshua and Caleb are the only three and those below 20 years and old, would have also, as far as I know, some of them may have died too, but those are the only ones I know that went into Canaan from that sin. So that's what I believe the Lord brought to my mind, that I cannot, if I'm afraid to stand on His truth, then I'm going to have to be killed. And my children might take it later. I don't know what the future would have brought. Only God knows how that would have turned out, had I made that decision. Maybe they would have all been deceived. But if they wanted to take that kingdom, they would have had to take it without me. And I said, I don't want them to take it without me. So I clung on to my stubbornness and believed that God's words were true. And I actually wasn't all that long till we had at least some fellowship, and I was able to, I've been really blessed the last 9 years. So this kingdom that God intends and wants us to take, this kingdom within us, so I'm in slavery to things, and God has to drag me out of there. In His kindness, there has to be some willingness to be dragged, I guess. Otherwise, you stay. I'm not sure where that all stops and starts. God knows. But we have to be willing to do some walking along. And I didn't look through that story lately right now, but I'm not sure of all the sequence of their journey through there, but just the different things they rebelled against. They were supposed to have faith and just walk on. They were supposed to have faith, but only a few had faith. There were many people, and there was even a mixed multitude that came out, that we understand, that were maybe even Egyptians. I couldn't tell for sure right now. But I think there's. I would like to think that if it's not, that there were Egyptians that just believed God and came out. Right now, I can't remember about that specific thing. But so in our lives, we need to strive. We need to allow God to continue leading us. And how this all fits into each one of our lives, I don't know. It just seemed like I see a very clear similarity. That we're given something to take, but we're learning. We go through struggles, and we deny God sometimes. Maybe that's too strong, but we do not obey Him. And until they finally were able to take Canaan, and they drove out most of the. The bad things that would be, if I would apply that to me, like drove out nearly all the things. And then I realized, well, there were still some corners not cleaned out. And they stayed there for quite some years. And even they made a leak with the Gibeonites, I think. They deceived them. They came with worn-out sandals and moldy bread. They said, we come from a long way. Wouldn't they make some kind of a deal that we can, that they will not kill them? And then they discovered they were fairly close by. I'm not sure what the distance was, but they were fairly close by. And God honored, I believe God honored that commitment they made. And I have reasons, my own reasons why I think that happened that way, but I'm not sure if my opinion's worth mentioning in that. So then after some years of having taken Canaan, and in that, finally there's this man, David, that came along. And if I have it right, he took all the Philistines out of this promised area that God had promised them. Like He had given them a space, and that's what I was thinking, the space that God has given us. He had given them a space they were supposed to take, but it took some time. And then after so many years, they still had some perching to do. And I don't know how you all find it for sure, but I find there's still struggles in my life. Quite some years ago, there was a fairly strong movement going, and I feel like they influenced me to think that there should be this perfection. Yes, we want to be perfect. We want to strive for perfection. I'm not downing that at all. But the reality is we have many corners to get cleaned out, and we need to continue on in this and rise into more and more perfection. So David, as I understand, he took out all of them. The Gibeonites were still there. Actually, I think before David got in, Saul had harmed them, and David had to make it right. because God honored that, whatever they have made. And then I had to think, it dawned on me this morning that, well, Apostle Paul, he had something in his flesh that he did not want there. And he prayed to God three times that it might be taken away. And God said, no, this is for your good. I certainly don't think it was a sin unto death. I have no idea what it was. But it's something he didn't like. And I thought of the Gibeonites, how they were there in the midst. Maybe there were a trial, I'm not sure, but they stayed there. But all the Pharisees, not Pharisees, all the Philistines had to go. And I felt like maybe that's the lifetime I'm in, that this is time to put in. This is the time to clean out all the rest of the corners. And I would certainly appreciate your prayers and help. And there's so many things I can still learn and need to improve in, and that I desire to overcome. So in our space of today, that we find ourselves in, the space we're supposed to conquer, we're supposed to take over. God wants us He wants us to take this kingdom as ours, this space that he gave to us, this area of land that he gave us. He wants us to take it. He wants to take us to clean it out and live there. He can live there. I'm not sure I tracked this in the scriptures, but somebody told me, when they made the first, they made their mercy seat, perhaps, and there's this light, I forget what it's called right now, but the certain presence of God there. Somebody told me this 30 years ago, or 25, 30 years ago, and he said later that presence was moved, and then later it was like on the top of the mountain, and then it finally disappeared. This is just Israel was departing from God, that finally it disappeared. And the same thing kind of happened with Adam and Eve. They would come together in the presence of God God would come visit them every evening. And then there's with his sin. Something happened in their lives. They did something in their lives. We're not removed from that. We can still think things. We can do things that God will remove us from himself. But here he came and acted like, if I can say it that way, acted like nothing had happened. Where are you at? And they were hiding. This is how it goes when we sin. We lose our boldness. We cower. And if we don't now, we will at Judgment Day. Every knee will bow before him. There's a little scripture on that I was thinking of reading, part of James 1, starting at 12. He says, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to him, promised to those who love him. And if we're tempted, no one when tempted should say, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But the one who is tempted by his own desire being lured, enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. I think there's a difference between what sometimes I think there must be confusion in what is a temptation, what isn't. Now, I'm not saying that I have it all figured out, but in my own heart, God is not going to try to crush our spirit of trying to serve Him. He's not going to. That is something we do ourselves. We reject God. God doesn't reject us. We disobey God. He doesn't disobey us. We think sometimes He disobeys us, but that's not the way it is. So all these many trials and temptations, or trials, I'm going to call them trials instead of temptations right now, therefore are good. Their design, when Adam and Eve sinned, I believe it come into the function of hardship and trials and the soil. At any rate, the world within them had been corrupted or had become bad, so that world had to be conquered. And I think maybe Abel was conquering that. I don't know how Adam and Eve were doing in that, but I think Abel was conquering that, and Cain hated that. He hated Abel in the same way people hated Jesus. When we reprove one another, how often is it that we struggle to receive it? It's because there's something in us that doesn't hate. There's something in us that if we have any pride at all, we will hate reproof. It's just a given. So I guess if we were humble the way we should be, we could take anything. But I find myself still in this flesh striving for that. I'm not totally have victory in that. So these trials and these things are not temptations. So we're given a hard time about something. There's death in the family, there's sickness, there's floods, there's earthquakes, and there's droughts. There's many things to plague us. And then on top of that, we have our own mind to battle. However it works, there's many temptations within us. But I think this temptation he's talking about here is a temptation to deny God. God does not do that. He will always try to work with us as long as he can. He has set a time for each one of us, as he has set time for everyone in the past. The time came they had to die. It stopped. Their life stopped. And ours will do the same sometime or another. But he's given us this land to take. And Jesus, he goes before us. He went before us. He goes with us. He said, I don't know if this contradicts, I just happen to remember that he said he has to go. He'll send the Comforter to comfort us and to lead and guide us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know if that's all the same. There's so many things I don't understand. But this I do think I understand is that the Spirit of God is at work. One place he says he goes all over the world looking if he can find somebody that might be willing to hear him or recognize him or somebody he can help. He's alive. He's going around. He's all over. Somehow I think it all connects together. But when we get enticed and we start not recognizing the world within us, and we start loving money, we start loving power, we start loving, we want prestige. Then we're no longer defeating this world within us. Rather, the money is to be used. It's supposed to be our slave. All these things need to be our slaves. I mentioned that before. They need to be under our control. Sin needs to be repented of, but the things of this world need to be our slaves. If we have a car, if we have a home, if we have clothing, this has to be our slave. And really, it is our slave. It does exactly what we tell it to do. That's the one thing I've recognized. Like, clothing is so easy. It just listens on you. It just behaves itself exactly like we tell it to. But when I speak to my children, they can behave otherwise. They can do good, they can do bad, just like I can. Or relationship with anybody I meet. These things are difficult, much more difficult to me. There's very complicated things involved. But these natural things, we can make them our slave and they listen on us. Even our body, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mind, it obeys us. And if we allow it to have its way and we become a slave to it, like anything else that we have, anything else behind the natural, if it's not a slave to us, it makes us its slave. And then we obey it. And within us is the same thing, and our flesh. I believe God gave us this flesh in one way or form or another, that our spirit that we have can make choices whether we want to serve God or whether we don't want to serve Him. And all these things are indicators in how much we have this in subjection to Christ, and how much we they're all indicators. Otherwise, we couldn't judge the fruits. Jesus told us not to judge as man judges, but judge righteously. And he said, by the fruits we will know. But when we have this little pride in us, and somebody sees a fruit in us, we struggle. We sometimes reject it, and we should just embrace it. I hear people say, oh, if there's something wrong with me, just tell me. So there's a little bit of a red flag in my mind when somebody says those words. It sounds very good, but there's a cloth behind. To me, I hope that is true for anybody who says that, but I'm not sure if I can describe right now what I'm trying to say, but I can't describe it right now. Even though I've thought of this for years already, I can't bring it to words. And to go with that, Matthew 6:25, I wanted to read a few verses there. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen in the world, what the future is going to be. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, what you will drink, Or about your body and what you will wear? Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Science has it, or doctors have it, that if you worry, you actually shorten your life. So if you want to lengthen your life, don't worry. But if you're going to be worried about it, you still can't make it longer. And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The world worries much about clothing. And so-called churches, false churches, there's much emphasis made on clothing. And Jesus says, don't do it. Do the principles of what I tell you, and you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about your money. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So that's an encouragement to not worry about things that we cannot change. And not worry what the other one is doing in his life. Like the Joneses, I don't know if that's an Amish phrase or if that's a general phrase, but like trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to stay on top of, oh, that person has that. I want that too. That's keeping up with the Joneses. And it's a death trap. It's not a good thing. It'll take us down and cause us trouble. He wants us to take all the world within us. He wants us to continue on. And he wants us to have peace with him. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that can reconcile us to God. But the world and the world lay within us has to go. There is nothing. There's no choice. If we want eternal life, there's a choice. There's two ways. There's the path that we can just do nothing and we're going to be on that path without us doing anything. By us not doing anything, we will be on that path. But when we want to serve God, we need to either be put on that path or we need to choose that path of that is difficult and narrow. I also had James 1:19. I guess it's to the end. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. This is a verse for me. And anger is, I don't know, I'm sure some of you don't have any anger, but it seems like it's something that I can very easily have. And this is one of these things for me to be pressing into perfection. Get rid yourselves of all the sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. That's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's His power. It is His implanted word that can grow. This is what gets us on that journey where we have to strive and to labor in. If we don't labor, just expect to be on the broad road. This is, I believe, the truth. But he who does, but be doers of the word, and not merely hearers, and deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If anything, they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. So if we can, let's consider what that land is that God has given us. Let's figure out the parameters of that and take it. If that makes sense. I think we need a vision and a goal of what that is. The Israelites knew. I don't know if they knew or not what area they were supposed to take. I'd have to do a research on that to find out, but somewhere along the line they figured out where those lines were, and they were supposed to protect their borders from invaders. And that's what we're doing here. I think we're more like in Canaan, and there's invaders wanting to get us from within. I don't think, if we're strong from within, I think the outside invaders are going to be a little bit of a challenge, but that's okay. I think they can be taken care of. Our worst invader is from within, the world that wants to grow within us. And I'll keep on repeating myself here, but let's possess that land. Feel free to share and correct, and God bless you all.
Yeah, thank you, Teo and Walter. One thing I appreciated, Walter, is the exhortation to just to keep striving to perfection, and also something you said, like we got to continue to clean out the corners, and that's what I've been struggling with lately. It's like the enemy always wants to sow the anger. Them are the things the enemy wants to sow, is anger, lust, strife, unkindness in our hearts. And then those things will produce sin, and then sin produces death. And one thing I guess I could encourage you in, you said pray for you about the certain thing, is fasting. I don't know if... You probably do. I don't know if you do. But that's been on my mind lately, just get into more fasting. And my past experiences with fasting have always been beneficial. And I appreciated when Buddy had the one day, he said, like, all of us fast a meal. I really appreciated that. That was a blessing. feel like that day was a blessing. And also, just the Christian trials. Like, in my old life, I remember I had the wrong depiction of Christianity. I thought it was a life full of happiness and it was just going to be fun. But now it's like, sometimes I just go through days like, Lord, what am I doing wrong, you know? I just feel like, what is going on? I just feel like fire is going through my soul. The Lord's going to, I think Romans said he's going to justify us by faith, you know? And I see what other brothers might be going through. Or he might put us through pain. He might put us through like serious trials of our faith. Because faith is really important. And so we'll just encourage everyone to keep pushing forward in the faith. And like Brother Rob Cain says, have fervent love with one another. So God bless you guys.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you. And you know, it's good to hear just teachings and explanations out of Scripture. It's also good just to hear somebody's testimony and life story. Like, this is the real deal of how Christianity gets lived out in someone's life. And I feel like we heard a combination of the two together here. I don't have a lot to add, or I just wanna say I appreciate it, and I agree with what you said about the worst invader is from within. You know, check out pretty much all the big powerful nations that rose to great power. They didn't all of a sudden, some greater power took them over. You know, Rome did not just all of a sudden in the height of its power lose out to the Anglo-Saxons who invaded them, but they deteriorated from the inside till they were weak to the point that these little European and Germanic tribes could overtake them. And that's pretty much the story over and over again. It's the story of, we see it in nature, I see it in my beehives. You don't have a strong hive, and all of a sudden, so many wax moths or so many beetles or so many mites come in, they take over, like they start deteriorating from a weak queen or a lack of nectar or pollen or whatever, and then all of a sudden they get taken over. We see it in this story of the children of Israel. The big challenge was not getting them out of the land of Egypt. The big challenge was getting Egypt out of them. So that was a blessing. I also wanted to say that I can, though you seemed like you kind of struggled to know how to express it, but you see this thing that you think you've seen a long time that, like, it's not that comforting when people just can real confidently and openly say, like, hey, if you see something wrong in me, tell me. I can identify with, like, kind of a red flag goes up. Like, it just seems like that's not, our experience isn't that way. The people that most confidently say that are not the easiest people to talk into their lives. I think, you know, I think it goes with just that statement. Like, there might be a humble way that I can tell you, like, hey guys, I'm not sure I got my life together, and I've got a lot of questions. I could probably say it in a humble way that, and be true about it. But like, when somebody just has this, like, kind of this confidence that, hey, you guys tell me where I'm wrong, like, it comes with an air of I can handle it, you know, go ahead and tell me what you think. And that in itself is the problem, you know, that in itself is a pride, it's an arrogance, it's not knowing ourselves. Like Paul says, let him that thinks he stands see to it that he doesn't fall. It was Plato who said, most people are not only comfortable in their ignorance, but hostile towards someone who points it out. And that's humanity. Anyway, just thanks again. And I just want to say, after not having been here the last few weeks, it's really been a blessing to be here among you.
I'll try to make a point here. It's Walter. Oh, now one of the things I remember, that if I remember it right, maybe somebody else remembers it better, maybe they can correct me. But something like, it was God's intention that they would take the land little by little and not just have the whole thing all at once. I think it said because of animals, like that they wouldn't be able to maintain it. If they got it all, it'd be overgrown. They had to slowly grow into it and maybe drive out the animals or something. Like, it was his plan that they would not just get it all at once, but have to take it little by little. And then I suppose it would have required maintenance to keep the animals or the bad guys out or whatever. I'm trying to tie that to there's this false humility that's really just I guess laziness or something that seems to give all this glory to God and just like, oh, it's all God and nothing me, and he does it all, and it makes his servants into like puppets, like I'm just a puppet and God does everything through me. He does all the good, and I can do nothing good. God wants us to possess the land. I was thinking of the similarities between possessing the land and the story Jesus tells about the guy that puts forth all of his resources to create a vineyard and then gives these guys who have nothing this wonderful vineyard, and they really take it. They take it for themselves and don't give God the fruit. But then the other side is people who don't take it the way God wants them to take it. Like you said, he wants us to possess our members for his glory and give him the fruit for it. I was just kind of thinking of like an employer can have employees that maybe they're faithful, maybe they do what they're told, but if the boss doesn't tell them what to do, they don't do anything. And then there's employees, or you could say children, who possess the business or. You know, children growing up on a farm possess the farm. They take responsibility. Maybe they, they care about what the direction that the family is going, and they claim it like, this is my farm, and I'm not just gonna not do anything unless my parents tell me to. But I'm gonna. This is my farm. I care, I think that's what God doesn't want us to just do what he says, but he wants for, like he says, okay, these are my enemies, and for us to say, okay, well then those are my enemies, anger, lust, these things, okay, then not just be a helpless maiden waiting for God to come rescue us, but to be warriors battling against those things. I hear a voice saying, the naysaying voice, oh, and you do it all in your own strength, don't you? It's all you, isn't it? And I mean, I'm not saying that at all. Obviously, we need God, and we need God's help. And I appreciate some old song lyrics that say, just keep doing your best, praying that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. And I just think that's a really common. God wants us to be giving it our all, not just not just acting like we're helpless and need to be rescued and we're just puppets ready for him to do something through us, but getting in there and possessing possessing the land. I think that's what he wants. I think that's what he likes. Same way a boss likes an employee that puts his heart into what he knows the boss wants.
The idea about not taking it all at once, I think the problem is to stop taking it. And then it's stable.
I was going to share about it, but I did have some thoughts when you talked about perfection. And I thought, like, the the reason people, like, react to that idea, like, oh, no, we can never be perfect. We'll always be flawed. Is that, and I think rightly so, that they're trying to address this idea that, like this pride or this arrogance in someone thinking that they're perfect, that they've attained. You know, and Paul said, I haven't attained, but I strive and I press. And I think a perfect man is the man who is exercised in striving in all these areas against this and against this and against this. And perfect doesn't mean like there's no more enemies, but perfect means like I'm battling this, I'm battling this, I'm battling this. I'm on the lookout for that. And the more we do that, the closer to perfect we'll be. This theoretical perfect man is just a man who's just like totally on guard, totally at war. He's learned all the enemies. He's learned how to fight them. And he doesn't just sit back and say, okay, now I'm perfect. He's like, he's just fighting in every place that he can. And maybe he can hold off. Maybe we can get to a place where we can hold everybody off and always be careful with our words and always keep our emotions in check and always. Anyway.
Yeah, I hope you all don't mind if I comment on that. When I read in the Greek New Testament, I see the word that's translated as perfect sometimes. That's one of the word studies that I've done, and I found that this word is related to a lot of the words that have the idea of coming to completion. I think it's really more akin to Jesus used that word when he described mature fruit on a tree. It's the idea of maturity. And so if some of you have noticed, a lot, if not most, if possibly not all, of the epistles at the closing remarks, many times the apostles or the writer is urging us to strive for this maturity. And by nature, by biology, it happens. God does it. But when it comes to spiritual things, as I understand it, it's our choices of how we behave that are either continues cooperating with God to mold us and shape us in His image towards maturity or not. And so it's something we have to press for. Definitely. I mean, for somebody to think, okay, I've arrived. Okay, now we have a problem. Because then that can lead to pride and stuff or whatever. But we have to press on for that. And I guess the other comment I would probably want to say, too, is there's a lot of scriptures that talk about that when we're not walking in righteousness. I mean, one of them would be 1 Peter chapter 3, quotes from the Old Testament, verse 10 to 11. It says, whoever would love life and see good days, must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is akin to their prayers, attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so if we want the Lord to hear our prayers, we must walk righteously. That means how we treat each other, how we treat others, whatever. If we're not, the warning in 1 Peter 3 of the husbands mistreating their wives, he says that so that your prayers will not be inhibited, because it's this common theme that, and this is the importance of intercession, for brothers to intercede with each other. James chapter 5 talks about that, encourages us to intercede for each other. And then he points to Elijah as just a normal guy. He's like all of us. But because he walked righteously, God heard his prayers and actually stopped the rain and turned it back on after 3.5 years or whatever. And that's how I understand his point. And he says to pray and intercede for one another so that you may be healed and be careful that you also are not stumbled or whatever. But I think that's the power of intercessory prayers. If you have a brother that's walking righteously and I've stumbled, I need him to pray for me in the same way that God had Job pray for his friends and stuff or whatever. So, yeah, just some thoughts there.
Thank you, Brother Walter. And
It's a good testimony about the Christian journey, and in Brother Darren, this is, if you read the Book of Psalms, of course, it's a lot of trials and tribulations, and just, I don't know if they call it, what do they call it, the Shekinah glory, right? Was the thing I get you were trying to, like that. And if we say Colossians 1 and is about Christ in you, the hope of glory, I wonder if that's even as great as the Shekinah glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For as many as received him, he gave them rights to be children of God. And then you could, and I'm not disagreeing with what the buddy said, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If when Jesus said, cast the net on the other side, and they had so much a catch, they you know, it was too great. It was like that. And I said at the Bible study Monday night, nobody took exception, and of course Brett wasn't there and Dwayne wasn't there, but I just throw it out and just to see, because I heard it years ago and I like it. I know Michael was there, but Paul says in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, but that James, in the book of James, says that we're saved by grace through works. Maybe, you know, people cringe a little, but we are saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through faith, one side of the coin, and we also are saved by grace through works. So we got to produce. We're in a war, and that's the first thing we should do when we get up, is remember we're in a war, and prayer and fasting is powerful weapons, and have the love for the brethren, and all to put on the armor of God. The Lord be magnified.
Oh yeah, I had another thought though. Like, there are times when the Lord, he does spiritually uplift us, and it's like the most amazing experience that a man can go through. Like, we go through these trials, but there are times when, like, he'll just think. Jeremiah said, the Lord said through Jeremiah, seek me with your whole heart, and I'll show myself strong to you. Is that correct, Joseph?
I cannot quote that perfectly.
Okay, but anyways, there are times when the Lord just, like, shows himself, and it's just amazing. So, following the Lord is like going on a huge journey. And just, it's not to be regretted, so I thought I'd say that.
Day by day, and when the shadows seem closer, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's life bestowed, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond the measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of heaven.
How happy are they, satisfied? Thank you.